It is one of the hallmarks of a true church, discipline. And when it is missing, you have to question just exactly where that church is. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon will take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today. We'll look at the first 13 verses as we explore church discipline, what it is, what it isn't, why it's strangely absent in our current culture, and what do we do to bring it back? Why is it so important? These are all issues we'll focus on today and tomorrow here on Abounding Grace. We invite you to join us now again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, Recovering Church Discipline. With today's broadcast of Abounding Grace now, once again, our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon.
We'll be looking tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is in connection with what we are working through and what we believe together about the keys of the kingdom. That's Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31 tonight, which is found on page 235 in your forms of and prayers book that are in front of you. I invite you to please turn there so we have a few things to confess together. And before that, if I can find it, next week we have the privilege of coming to the Lord's table. And examination is important, as we've been considering these last weeks in our study of the Lord's Supper. True examination consists that everyone consider their sins and ungodliness, that we would hate our sins and humble ourselves before God, and consider the wrath of God against sin is so great that he, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, we should examine our hearts to see whether we believe the sure promise of God that our sins are forgiven only because of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the complete righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given to them as their own, indeed completely as if they had personally satisfied for all their sins and fulfilled all righteousness. And third, let everyone carefully examine their own conscience to see if they are fully determined to show true thankfulness to God in every area of life, to walk sincerely before his face, and whether they, with full sincerity, strive to lay aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, and earnestly resolve from this day forward to live with their neighbor in true love and unity. And that's where we'll back up tonight to finish that and confess to, again, question answer 81 and 82. Actually, I'm going to read those two, and then we'll confess Lord's Day 31. So I'll just read these first two. Who should come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Should those be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they profess and how they live that they're unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's wrath upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. And now let's answer here these three question and answers. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does the preaching of the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by publicly The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, tonight, well, this is a two-part section through this. It's so important. This is the word of the Lord. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or of the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And there will end the reading of God's word. Obviously, we have tonight a challenging section in front of us. It's so different from the sort of happy sermon that we received this morning. Those are the ones we all love, and those are the ones we talk about. But this is the difficult stuff that we have to come to in the Christian faith and to take seriously, because this is the Lord's church, his kingdom, his salvation, and he knows best. And we should be no surprise that one of the things that matters a lot to the Lord is the purity of his people and the purity of his church. In Matthew chapter 18, you know the well-known passage. You know what this passage teaches about the sort of three-stage process for dealing with somebody who falls in unrepentant sin. You think about the issue of somebody who sinned against you, and Jesus made it very clear, if your brother sins against you, you have this responsibility to go to him. We often stand back and say, well, I'm going to wait for them. And Jesus said, no, if somebody sinned against you, I want you to go. And I want you to talk to them about that. And I want you to tell them their fault. You go to them and do that alone. Don't make a big public display of that. I want you, it would be wonderful if you could work that out individually, couldn't you? Obviously, there's a distinction between public and private sins. But this three-stage process is important. He lays before us the obligation that if somebody has offended us or there's sin in someone's life, we should love one another enough to go and say, you know, brother, "You know, sister, I know you've done this. And I want you to know I love you. And I want to talk to you about this. I want you to know that this is not the path that is the Christian path. We don't do that. We just don't do that anymore. We have avoided that altogether. And it's caused a lot of problems in the life of the kingdom because individually we don't do that. We don't do that often with our children. We don't do that often with our family. It's difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. But it is the calling of Jesus, isn't it? And you just might get what Jesus says. They may say, hey, stop judging me. And then you take somebody else. And then he may say to both of you, stop judging me. And then Jesus says, tell it to the church. If you never think in the New Testament, Jesus didn't value the institutional church, you're wrong. It's right there. Tell it to the office bearers. Then take them. And I want you to know that when you do that, that's where the authority lies. That ultimately they have to render a judgment on the matter. And if they refuse to hear the church, then I want you to have them to let them be a heathen and a tax collector. What a statement. When the church makes a ruling on sin, when it gets to that level, and the church has to do that in one of its members, and they refuse to hear that, Jesus says there's a category change that needs to happen. There's a separation that needs to happen. And that separation is really important. You have to make some sort of declaration that such a person is now outside of the fellowship, the koinonia that we talked about this morning, the gospel fellowship that we enjoy. And Jesus said, following that, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then the verse that we all very much abuse, it's not the Bible study verse. Wherever two or three are gathered of my church officers to make that decision, I'm with them. I'm with them. I stand with them. Now that assumes, of course, a good biblical application of discipline. There is abuse. Nobody denies that. We're in a culture of a lot of church abuse that's being exposed. It can be really bad. And I acknowledge that. Tonight I'm trying to focus on the good way it should be done. And the kind of way that the Lord tells us to do it. Meaning that when the church makes a judgment about sin, heaven makes that judgment. That's what Jesus just said. It recognizes that the decision of the church when it's done in truth and by a wisdom and plurality of elders who discern the matter and work with the matter, that decision is something that is recognized by Jesus. And that's the reason that the churches have always believed, at least historically, especially Reformed churches, that discipline is a mark of a true and a faithful church. It's an important issue. And yet there's nothing more hated by society today. Nothing more despised by society today. We are a culture that no longer understands any kind of purpose for discipline. And just look at the consequences. Is this harmony? Are people really treating people with peace? Discipline's absent? You spoil a nation. I'm not talking about church discipline. I'm just saying laws that are meant to curb and stop evil. We're taught today not to make judgments against anyone anymore because of that. Now, the exercise, particularly in the kingdom of God with discipline, is set aside. We felt that pressure and we have long succumbed to it. Exercising discipline requires making judgments. That's the very end of the section here. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to make a judgment about? Of course you are. Of course you are. God judges those on the outside. We live in a culture that says just be tolerant, show love, and show understanding. And I want to work with that tonight and show you at least the beginnings in this section, the terrible consequences of that. A church that exercises discipline today in any way will be called that, of course, unloving and judgmental, and especially the dreaded word that we all think is the worst word in our vocabulary, excommunication. We don't even use that anymore because it just has so much baggage with it. The mere name evokes disgust. The mere thought of exercising discipline against somebody makes us all recoil. What kind of people do that? Why would you do that? And that brings us to the heart of the issue tonight, which is very simple, according to the Apostle Paul, that discipline is the way of keeping the church pure and protecting the lives of those on the inside as the holy community. And it's God's way of going after wayward sheep. Those are pretty compelling reasons to do it. If you don't think it should be done, think of what's lost. And that's what Paul's going to explain tonight. In the case here, we'll notice here, the first point I'm making is really to just consider briefly, I know it's familiar to you, the case of church discipline that the Apostle Paul presents in 1 Corinthians to show how it ties together with the keys of the kingdom and why this is so important. And I want to explore this difficult passage for a moment to give you an understanding of why it's so important that we would honor the Lord's desire that we do church discipline in situations like this. You'll notice in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that it says it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you. There's a report. A report that's known in the congregation. A report that one of the members is doing something they shouldn't be doing and is sexually immoral. And notice here how he goes on to describe that. He goes on and says, it's the kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Really shocking. You can kind of feel the apostle's agony here in the way it's described. It's a sort of just the shocking, perverse nature of the sin, which really isn't shocking in our day. Any of this could happen. But it's shocking for Paul that the church knows it and doesn't seem to want to do anything about it. The sin was really rather clear. A man in the life of the congregation was involved in gross sexual immorality with his father's wife. Most likely it was not his biological mother, by the way it's stated, but it seems to be a clear case of some kind of incest that's involved in the church. And the law of God had, if you think about the principles of the law of God, there are certain things that even in nature we know. He's kind of appealing to that. The Gentiles, in a sort of natural law written on the heart, know this is wrong. But God had even expressed it in the Old Testament that this was wrong. Leviticus 20. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Oh, God exercised church discipline on this. You shall, then he said, put away. Here's the principle tonight. It's really important. You shall put away the evil from among you. The principle here was that in the life of the congregation, the holy gathering, there was to be a purging out of the known sin. And the congregation had to see that and know that. That's the very end of this in verse 13 of our text tonight. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So there's the principle. There needed to be a cleansing in the life of the congregation. And that fits the whole principle that we studied here with the Lord's Supper about the Lord's displeasure on a congregation that doesn't take sin seriously. You think of the sin of Achan, maybe, where his sin polluted Israel and they didn't do anything about it. And once they did, then the camp was cleansed, the people were cleansed. So this is an important leadership issue. In order to purify the congregation, God commanded that in the Old Testament that the people, when the discipline was enacted, when these sins happened, there were certain sins that required even the extreme measure of death. They were so polluting. All the congregation was to give a verbal amen to it. No mother or father or somebody stood on the outside and said, "I just don't agree with that. That's bad," in the Old Testament. You didn't do that. God was clear. He took sin this seriously. Put away the evil among you. Put it away. Listen to Deuteronomy 27. "Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say amen." See, it was a collective engagement in the purging. So in other words, the law said the principle of discipline, that people were to support the leadership in these very difficult decisions. But the Old Testament law that the apostles expected the New Covenant church to understand in the principles is that sin still had to be removed from the camp. That's the principle here. Obviously, in the New Covenant, there wasn't stoning. We're not in a theocracy. It's the principle Paul's working with. It's the principle that Paul cares about. Here's what shocked Paul. Was this unclear in the life of the congregation that this was going on? You know, there are certain sins. You say, well, it's just messy. We don't have all the details. We don't have all the facts. You don't know. And it's difficult to know. Those are complex scenarios, aren't they? Seems to me, though, that's not the case here. This was sheer neglect in the life of the church to refuse to discipline a situation they absolutely knew was wrong. It wasn't a gray area. And that's why Paul's appalled. That's why Paul's shocked. Because even according to the Greco-Roman standard, this sin wasn't even named among the Gentiles. That's how sort of radical this was. They knew, and there were laws against it in the Gentile world. So what was happening? I think it was a mindset in the life of the church. The real disgust of the apostle is, why are you doing nothing about this? Let's get to motivations for a minute. Why are you avoiding this? It's a lot more difficult when things are clear, but this is clear. Everyone knew this was wrong. It wasn't a theological debate.
Now, clear-cut sin definitely has some clear-cut answers from God's Word, as we are seeing here today. Well, we are out of time today. We'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Well, tomorrow, as we turn our attention once again to God's Word, we'll pick up where we left off today and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, taking a look at recovering church discipline, what discipline really is, why it is so vital and important for us as believers in Christ. Again, that's all tomorrow here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.